What's up? What's up? How's it going today? Jen, come on up, Jen. Time to embarrass you.
That's my mom.
That's his mama and his mom. Very awesome. We are so glad that you're here. So glad that you're here. We kind of embarrassed her last week, even though she wasn't here last week. They showed your video of you being baptized last week. You know, she studied with Jen and Ariel, and what was really cool is that her sons actually baptized her. It's a really cool thing to see in the church, but we're just grateful for the family. Your guys' family is awesome, and we appreciate everything that you guys bring to the church. Anytime somebody's added to the family of Christ, we like to encourage that, like to celebrate that, because it makes God's kingdom so much better. And so we love announcing those baptisms. In your bulletins today, there's actually also an invite because Easter Sunday is next Sunday, and it's supposed to be a whole lot warmer than it was yesterday. We did our Easter egg hunt yesterday, and it was kind of chilly. But we have an invitation for you guys because actually next Friday, we are going to watch The Passion of the Christ here. And I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. I have honestly only seen it once in my life because of how intense it is. It really does drive the point home of the meaning and the reason that we celebrate Easter. And if you've not seen this movie, I encourage everybody to watch it at least once. We actually are going to have child care here provided as well because it is a rated R movie for the violence that's in the movie. So we'll have child care for your children. But we encourage you guys to come and watch that with us on Friday. And then we're going to have an Easter service on Sunday following that movie. And so we give you guys these bulletins. I always say whenever you guys get an invitation from us, take the notes down and hand it off to somebody that you think needs it. So you guys take this information down and hand this off to maybe somebody that you work with, somebody in your classes, somebody that you know, hand off to somebody at a restaurant, you know, just somebody that you feel like could maybe use an invitation to an Easter Sunday. I'm excited about the weekend that we have coming up, and it's going to be a fun-filled weekend. But you guys are all invited to that. And speaking about invitations, that's kind of what we're talking about today, is we're in the middle of a sermon series called Remember. And it's not just a sermon series, it's actually the theme for our church this year is to remember. And we want to look back and remember everything that Jesus has done in our lives. Because if you can keep at the cusp of your heart and the cusp of your mind what Jesus has actually done in your life, it will change everything you do with your life. If you can remember Jesus at your workplace, it's going to change how you work. If you can remember Jesus in your classrooms, it's going to change how you apply yourself in that classroom. If you can remember Jesus in any social interaction that you have, it's going to change how you talk to people. If you can remember Jesus in your marriage, it's going to change what your marriage looks like. In your parenting, it's going to change how your parents. And so to have this theme this year is going to be incredible for us to remember Jesus in everything that we do. And what we're talking about today is responding correctly to Christ's call. And just like I talked about with the Passion of the Christ, being invited to something like that. You know, as a young kid, I always wanted to be called to do something. I don't know if it was just, you know, growing up without a dad in my life and not really having somebody that gives me that kind of security. For me, it meant a lot for somebody to call on me. And you could even take that word call as to be invited or to be picked or to do whatever you might want to call it. I had always wanted that feeling. You know, for me, it was sports. I always wanted to be put on a team. So if there was tryouts in high school or things like that, for me to make that team, for me, in a way, was a call. I was called to be a part of that roster. Or maybe you were doing more like band or drama, things like that. And if you were to see a play come out and that you were actually, you got a role in the play and you were called to be in that play, or you were part of the band and you got to play a certain instrument and you were called and you got to pick on those things. Even in grade school, right? Nobody wanted to be the last kid picked for dodgeball, right? Because you weren't picked. You were just assigned, right? You weren't really picked to be on the team or picked on one of those teams, but you were just like, don't be last. And even if you were second to last, it was okay, right? Because you weren't last, right? Because that last kid's like, they don't even have to wait for somebody to call because like, well, you picked that, so I have to go to this side. And sometimes I'd be like, no, you could go play with them too if you want. Sometimes you were even pushed aside after you were picked. But we all have that feeling. I think somewhere deeply inside of us, everyone has a feeling that they want to be picked. Nobody's like, I want to be the last kid on the dodgeball team. Like, nobody has that feeling. Nobody feels that way because I think deeply inside of our hearts, we want to belong. We want to be invited, and we want to be called. And we're going to find out today very, very clearly that Jesus has called us all. Jesus has invited us all. But that's not enough, because sometimes we take an invitation and we think that's it. And we're going to learn today that there's so much more that goes along with being called. In your guys' bulletins today, there's a little piece of paper that has some notes along with it. If you guys like to follow along with us today as we read through these verses and make some points, you guys can follow along. But in Mark 3, 13 through 15, it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles that they might be with him and they might send them out to preach and to have the authority to drive out demons. You see, Jesus called people that were authentic believers. And you're going to see this next point, that in a nutshell, every authentic believer, every pretend believer, and every informed unbeliever has been called. And what we see right off the bat in Mark 3 is that he's talking about authentic believers. And the difference between an authentic believer and a pretend believer, as we're going to get into this today, is an authentic believer is somebody who has heard the message, they know that they have been called, and they're choosing to change their lives and change how they apply things in their lives because of the calling that has been given to them in life. And that's exactly what Jesus appointed these 12 to do, because they had been called and their lives had been changed and they had been living in a different way. And so he had given them this authority because they were authentic believers, and he took that calling and gave them a responsibility to go along with it. But there are a lot of people at times that can be pretend believers. And even in the first century, there were men and women who chose to understand who God was. They chose to believe in Jesus, but yet their lives didn't change at all. They were what we would call today as your normal churchgoers. They would be the ones that fill up the seats on Sundays, but they really don't really want to be there. They're the dads and the wives that get dragged to church because it's Sunday morning, you know, and we got to be there. Somebody's gonna talk bad about us. Well, where were they this week? Oh, they went out and they just had a late night last night. They just needed to sleep in. Oh, did you hear what they did? They went and slept in. They should have been at church on Sunday. And it's those kind of people that we hear and we talk about that there's not really a life change, and they show up to church and they're just your normal churchgoers, but there's no life change. And then there's an informed unbeliever as well that we'll talk about a little bit later, that they know about Jesus, they've heard about the Bible, but they don't believe it. They don't really care. It doesn't really impact their life. No matter where you may fit in that category today, you've been called by Jesus, whether you know it or not, and also whether you like it or not, that there's been a calling in your life. In Romans 1 through 6 and 7, it says, and you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. You know, Gentiles were people that were outside of the relationship with God. They weren't Jews. They weren't ones who had a relationship. And he says, you are included. I am writing all to you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you the grace and peace. You see, he's writing this to all of the people in Rome, all these Roman, not just citizens, but the Roman leaders, the Roman governors, the Roman army. He's sending something to literally an entire city of unbelievers and says, you have been called just like the Jews, just like the Israelites, just like God's people. This is for you, and he's called you to be his own holy people. And no matter what level you're on today, that should bring an encouragement to know that that's the kind of God that we serve. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 14 to 15, it says, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And so, just to start the lesson off today, I want to encourage us all to understand and to know that we have been called by God. We have been invited by God. Now, what matters most is what we do with that call and that invitation. You know, because a lot of us may reject that, or a lot of us may ignore that, or a lot of us might think that we've taken it and done something practical with it, but when we look at our lifestyles, it may not mirror or model that up. And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. But it's important for us to understand that there's a right way to respond to this call, because responding correctly to the call is going to secure your salvation. Responding correctly to this call will secure your salvation. And like I said, this idea of being called, you know, like if you guys were to walk into like your job tomorrow and be like, what'd you learn about on Sunday at church? And like, I learned I was called, and you're called too. You know, like it kind of brings like this like mythical like or magical thing of like, I've been called. And like in our worldly terminology, like somebody might feel a little offset by being told they've been called by Jesus, right? It can almost sound like a kind of a cultish thing, like, you've been called by Jesus. Come on down. You know, like, let's raise you up, right? Or even an unattainable thing, like, you've been called. And like, I haven't been called to do it. I've been called into work today. That's what I've been called in to do. Let's leave it at that, right? But let's kind of change it a little bit today, just talk about the idea of being invited. Because you can say it in more of a term like that, that would be more of an understanding word. But this idea of responding correctly to being invited into a relationship with Jesus and being in a way to be around Jesus, it secures your salvation. And Jesus told a story about that in the first century about a wedding crasher to help clarify this idea on what the salvation and how important it is. And we don't have time to read through all this, but in Matthew 22, Jesus gives this parable about this wedding banquet, and this guy throws it, and it's a giant, large wedding banquet in this feast, and he invites some very important people to this wedding banquet, and they were invited, but they chose to ignore and reject it. And that, I kind of think, is in some ways, a way to maybe look at maybe the Pharisees, or just religious, self-righteous people that know and they've been invited to this call, but they've completely rejected how to accept it, right? And so this wedding banquet happens, and these people reject it. And so he decides to send his servants out and says, you know what? We're still going to have this banquet. Go and find anyone and everyone. Just bring them into the banquet hall, right? And let's have this wedding feast. And we kind of pick up at the end of this parable, but this idea that there was an invitation sent out and a lot of people rejected it, but then some people chose to accept it. But then there's a specific person who chose to accept it, but they didn't really change or bring anything special to the table whenever they showed up. You see, it talked about how they need to go out into the streets and find anyone and everyone for this banquet. And so all these people from the streets came in. And obviously, yeah, they're not going to look like these royal people, or they're not going to have the greatest things put on. But they still understand it's a wedding, right? Now, if you've ever been invited to a wedding, you're probably not going to wear to the wedding what you would wear to work out, right? For a lot of us, especially if you're in the wedding, right? You're not going to show up in your gym shorts. You're not going to show up with your cutoff shirts or like looking like you just got done doing some yard work. Like, you understand that there's somewhat of a dress code when it comes to weddings. And if you're a girl and you're wearing a dress, you don't wear white, right? You don't wear white to somebody else's wedding, right? And so, like, there's certain things that we just know about weddings that we want to present ourselves as. Well, there was a dude that did not do this. He just showed up because it was a wedding banquet. And he showed up because, I don't know, maybe there was a bunch of really good food, or that he had been invited to something, and he was just going to show up and figure out what was going on. And so we get that at the end of Matthew 22, because in Matthew 22, verses 12 through 14, we get the end of this parable. It says, he says to him, this is him being approached by this guy, says, friend, how did you come in here not having the clothing of a wedding? And that guy got real quiet, right? He was like, nothing, silence. But the one was silent. Then the king said to his servants, having bound his feet and hands, throw him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. For many are called ones, but few are chosen ones. You see, like, that's kind of hard, right? I mean, he got invited to the wedding. We never really said that there should have been something done differently. So why is it being taken out so harshly on this guy? Well, just like he was invited to a wedding, he kind of knew that there were some things that he probably should have presented himself differently in, The parable was meant to illustrate what it looks like to be invited into a relationship with Jesus. Because once you know who Jesus is, and once you understand you've been invited into a relationship with Jesus, there are going to be some things that need to change in your life. There's going to be a lifestyle that needs to look a little different than it did before you understood there was an invitation to know Jesus. And this parable has helped us understand that this guy should have known, because he was invited to a wedding, that there should have been something he had done to present himself to be in this and a part of this wedding, and he chose not to. This wasn't an ignorant statement. This was a defiant statement. And because of what this guy chose to do, he received the consequence of being thrown out. And then it goes on, it says, in that place there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. If you ever heard that before in Scripture, it's illustrating what hell is supposed to be like. And it's giving us an illustration of this is the severity of what it looks like to not respond to the invitation that Jesus called us to be a part of and how we live our lives. See, a lot of people think that being invited into a relationship with Jesus is just saying yes. You know, just saying, I'm cool with this. I'm good with this. Bring me in. I'm a Christian now. I'm in the church now. I'm a member now. And they think that that's what the invitation is all about. But that is not at all what the invitation is about.
All right, there we go. All right, that's what we're going to be talking about today. In Revelation 3, 15 through 21, it says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold. And this is the Amplified Bible. And what the Amplified was is they took Greek words and they kind of amplified them to kind of give us a greater picture of what it might have done, what it might have meant by what it said. And it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold, invigorating, or refreshing, nor hot, healing, or therapeutic. I wish that you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm, which is spiritually useless, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth, rejecting you with disgust. I counsel you to buy white clothes, representing righteousness. It's funny that we just talked about clothing, right? To clothe yourself. I stand at the door of the church and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. That's restore them. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit beside me on my throne. You see, a lot of Christians believe to be invited into a relationship with Jesus is just the idea of opening the door, right? And have you guys ever heard of the terminology that, like, there's a church, but Jesus really isn't in that church? You guys ever heard that before? Like, yeah, I know of a church, but Jesus isn't in that church. You know, no church is going to be like, yeah, that's us. No church is going to advertise themselves, hey, we got a church, but Jesus ain't here, you know, but we're still a business. We got an LLC. We got a building. Come on in, right? That's not how churches really get their attendance built up. But that's the reality of Scripture. Is that whenever we choose to look at our lives and we haven't invited Jesus into our lifestyles, Jesus is not represented in that church. Because all it becomes is a social clique. All it becomes is a community more focused on each other and not focused on the Father. And it's very dangerous to be in a position like it says that I stand at the door and knock. And what he says is, if anyone hears my voice and opens that door, it's not just enough to acknowledge Jesus, and it's not just enough to be invited, to know that you've been called, but it takes an action of opening the door and practically having a walkthrough happen for Jesus to be a part of that life. And where that can be on a huge church social scale, it can be very important, and more important that it's in a personal heart. You may know today that Jesus is Lord. You may know today that Jesus has invited you to be in relationship with you. But you may have not opened that door for him to change your life. You may have not opened that opportunity to do something different with your life, to change your life. And if you haven't, I encourage you to look into that, because there are some very hard things that Bible has to say about people who know Jesus but don't do anything to change their lives for Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is just some practical things that we can look at and we can walk through our lives today and say, okay, I've been invited, I've been called. What do I need to do? What is that supposed to look like? How can I leave this building today and figure out what am I supposed to change in my life to show that I'm answering the invitation to God's call? Do I look at being called by God and say, big deal, everyone's been called by God? Or do I look at being called by God and say, this is a big deal? It's going to change my life, and it's going to change everything that I do with it. And so that's what we're going to talk about, is three things. And the first thing is Christ's call my life should call me to a relationship with a person. Not with people, but Christ's call my life calls me to a relationship with a person. It says in Mark 3:13, it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. You see, Jesus called those in the first century and those in this century to follow him. And this is an important thing, because even at the Crossings Church, we can have a huge danger of this. And I think at times we do fall into this same misinterpretation when we read scripture. I want you guys, if there's anything you get from my sermon today, if there's anything that I want you guys to hear today, is Jesus did not call you to be a part of a church. Jesus did not call you to be a part of a community, to be a part of a ministry. Jesus, at his core, called you to follow him. Now, you cannot disregard everything else I just said and say, oh, well, then I'm not meant to be in church. I can leave right now. He just said I don't need to be in church, so I'm just going to leave the church, right? It's me and Jesus. That's some byproducts. Those are some extra benefits. Those are some things that come along with this. But at your core, as a disciple, you are called to follow Jesus, period. Nothing else is meant to supersede that. And I think sometimes if we don't remember that, we don't keep that at our core, at our base, at our foundation of our invitation to have a relationship with Jesus, what tends to happen is we have a couple cross chats, right? We do high school and campus cross chats, or we do our adults do some small group hangouts and things like that. And you find a community. And you say, man, I love this community. I love the social status. I love having friends like this because I've never had this before. And then I come to church and I'm not judged, and I feel loved by these people, and then we have these hangouts on the weekends and things like that. You know what? I want to be a disciple. That's not Jesus at the core. You know, those are all benefits of having Jesus at the core. But so many times we can misinterpret a call to have Jesus at the center of our hearts and our lives, and we move it and say that it's a community. And then we look at our lives 5 or 10 years down the road and we say, man, why has my life not budged? I got some really great friends, but man, my life is not where I thought it would be. It might be because we've focused more on the community than on Christ in our individual lives. And it's important for us to understand that if we're going to answer Jesus' call, that we know that he is at the center of everything. It means that first and foremost, when you went under that water, when you were baptized as a disciple, you came to Christ, not to a membership of a church. No matter where you were at, who you were at, or who you were with, you came to Christ, not to the church. And during that ministry, and like I said, I can't make a comment like this and for you to just disregard everything else, because the Bible is very clear that you do need community. The Bible is very clear that you do need church. The Bible is very clear that you do need relationships. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus supersedes all of that. And I want to make sure that that's what we're getting through with this point. And he makes two marks of this personal relationship that you're supposed to have with him very clear. Whenever you have a relationship with Jesus, there's two things that you have to understand. Is first, number one, Jesus calls me to a relationship where he is supreme. In this one-on-one relationship that you are going to have with Jesus Christ, he is supreme. He has to take authority. He has to be above everyone else in your relationship with him. In Luke 14:26, you can't be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your father, your mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. You cannot come with me unless you love me more than you love your own life. Man, as a campus minister, I cannot stand going through this verse. Because if you know anything about campus ministry, especially here at the Crossings Church, we tend to reach a lot of college students that their parents aren't disciples. You read a verse like this, as an immature or ignorant disciple that doesn't really know scripture or how to apply it, and you say, boom, I'm going to disrespect my parents now because God's number one, you know, and like, I'm going to talk to my parents like this because God's number one, or I don't have to listen to them no more because it says, unless you love me more than you love your mom and dad, I don't love you like that, you know, and we can get a little hostile in our ignorant thinking because we don't understand and know how to apply this verse. But this verse also does bring a lot of heat to parents that don't agree with how their kids choose to live their lives in the church. And I think that there is a middle ground that happens here in a relationship with people, mainly our families. There needs to be an understanding, and I'm gonna try to break that down a little bit today just for you guys, because whether you're a parent or a child in this room, this verse is very important to the understanding of how Jesus is meant to be supreme in our lives. You know, in my years of campus ministry, I've probably been in campus ministry longer than I want to count. But even when I was a college student, now to the point where I'm a minister now, verses like this have really helped solidify where I'm at today. And what I've learned over my years is, you know, when you live in a parent's house, you're under their authority whether you like it or not, right? Like, until you're 18, like, you do what they say. And it's hard because sometimes that may contradict scripture, and then you have to have this wrestling war where I've seen, actually, we have college kids in this room that when they were in high school, they were kicked out of their parents' houses because they chose to go against their parents in that realm. But it's hard whenever your parents have that authority up until you're 18. And so there's, you know, high schoolers, there's a little bit of a difference on how to apply certain things. But man, once you turn 18, you are a grown man. And as a woman, you're a grown woman. The day you turn 18, there is an authority that maybe doesn't exist anymore in the house. And there's a weird balance that happens because some parents have a hard time of detaching from that. And so what some parents will do is they will tend to hold on to things and to control things. You know, I have some experience in my own life with this where, you know, my mom would pay for certain things, and she would be like, oh, well, you know what? If you're going to go do that, then I'm going to take the car back. And me as a 19 or 20-year-old be like, I guess I'm not doing that because my mom's going to take my car. But also, I think kids that are 18 and older, we have a hard time because our first 18 years of our lives, we've always done what our parents have told us to do. And so as we get a little bit older, we get to 18, 19, 20, we're like, well, I got to do what mom and dad said because I always do what mom and dad said. But you're not under mom and dad's house anymore. And even if you are, you're still an adult. And there's this weird balance that happens. And why I'm saying this all is because there has to be an understanding, because every single person in this room is in a different situation. For some of us, we have parents that are helping push us in a godly direction. For some of us, we have parents that aren't pushing us in a godly direction. For some of us, we have kids in this room that are not living life according to Christ. For some of us in this room, we have kids that are living according to Christ. And there's so many different situations in this room that I can't speak universally on an issue. But the one thing that I can say based on the scripture is no person supersedes God. No person supersedes Jesus' authority. And no matter what context you are in, you need to make sure that Jesus is supreme in whatever relationship that you're part of. So you're saying that my kids should go against me? I'm saying they should if it goes against God's word. 100%. Well, I think the Bible says this. Well, I also think that we should all interpret the Bible the way that we should. You know how many times as a college minister I've heard parents say, the Bible says you should respect your parents. So you're messing up with my kid because you're telling, they're not respecting me. Well, it's not that they're not respecting you. They just don't choose to live a life like you. That's not a disrespect. Now, if the way they're talking to you is disrespectful, I'm going to challenge the mess out of that, you know. But for them to want to live differently than the way that they've lived for the first 18 years of their life, and it counters the way that you're living currently, that's not a disrespect. And it's a hard pill to swallow, but it's something that God wants us to understand, that if Jesus is going to be supreme, we have to look at our context, we have to look at our lives, and we have to make sure that we know Scripture enough to make sure that our lives are aligned, that He is King and nobody else on this earth is. I've said this to many of you college kids in the last couple weeks, that you just need to grow up and realize that you're an adult and your parents don't control you anymore. But some of you need to change the way you talk to your parents, because just because they don't control you doesn't mean you get to treat and talk to them the way that you have been. And for a lot of us in this room, it's important for us to realize that I'm not just talking to college students, because one of the things that brought me to Christ was obviously other college men. But one of the things that I learned on my way through discipleship and my way through relationships was the men and the women in the church. You guys in this room that don't have children in this room that are in the college and high school ministries, you adults in the back, I want to say something special to you guys. You have no idea the impact to have an older role model in these kids' lives can have on them, whether you're their parent or not. Because a lot of these high school and college kids go home to parents that do not have disciples in their homes. They do not have moms and dads that want to follow Christ. In fact, a lot of them are going against what they're trying to fight through today. And to have a church like the church is meant to be, to have men and women that can be a role model, that can be a support system, that can be a foundation to give these kids the support and the encouragement to continue to strive to do what God wants to do in their lives goes so much further than you think. And that's why I love church. That's why I love church more than campus ministry. That's why I love church more than high school ministry, because church is the whole family. Campus ministry, high school ministry, those are just little parts of the family. But the church as a whole does so much. And it's kind of funny that Coral Kimball decided to come to church today out of all people in all places. Coral and I go pretty far back. Throw that photo up if you guys have it. I found this one whenever after I got done talking to you. But this is a photo over 10 years ago when I was in college. I got that little goofy hat on. And the title says, "Kicking It at Corals, West Coast, son." And I have my little fingers up like that. And, you know, when I came around, my parents were like that. And it was women like Coral. It was men like Danny Langford. It was, for you guys that come to my house, how many people have been to my house for a cross chat? Right? For you guys that have been to my house for a cross chat, I want you guys to understand it's women like Coral in my youth, whenever I was a young college kid, that gave me the support and encouragement to see what a house should look like, that I get to have the house that I have today. And I love that you're here, Coral. I appreciate everything you've done for me. And we don't see each other that often, but it goes a long way. And it's important for you guys to know, even as adults, that the little seeds that you can plant in somebody's life, you have no idea what that college kid or that high school kid could grow into. Never thought I'd be preaching. Never thought I'd be a campus minister. I probably wouldn't have got here if it wasn't for ladies like Coral or people like Danny Langford or other adults that weren't my family that helped encourage me, let me know that I could do something in life. People like Reggie, people like June. There's so many people that came into my life. And they didn't want to control me. They wanted me to be like Jesus. They wanted me to know He is in charge. Let Him run your life. Let Him guide your path. See what kind of life you can have. The marriage that I have and the kids that I have are all because that there were other men and women that took me in as a young man and gave me the hope that I couldn't find in my own home. And so I'm encouraging you guys today to keep Jesus supreme. And then we all have a point to help one another in this. And the second part of this is that Jesus calls me to a relationship where I'm surrendered. You see, maybe for some of us, we can say, easy. Ain't nobody on this earth going to have authority over Jesus in my life. I can do that one pretty easy. I can make sure that nobody has authority. Mom, dad, whatever. Jesus is number one, whatever. My friends, whatever. Jesus number one. My sport, whatever. Jesus number one. But then Jesus comes in and says, hey, buddy, that means you too. You know, Jesus comes and taps on our shoulder and says, hey, that means you too. It's a lot easier to have everybody else not have authority. But whenever we got to look at ourselves and say, that means you can't have authority either, that might be a little harder to swallow. It says in Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said to all his disciples, all who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Jesus knew that a sincere love for him was probably the only thing that was going to be able to sustain us. And how many trials and how many pains and how many hardships we were going to walk through in our lives. And he wanted to make sure he got these two characteristics down. He says, listen, your life is going to be incredibly hard. There's going to be so many trials that you're going to walk through in life, whether you like it or not. And you need to understand, if you're going to get through all that, I have to be Lord of everything in your life. No one else can have authority over my voice, and that includes you. And if you can keep those two at the center of your life as you are invited to this relationship with me, as you walk through life, things will go a lot better for you. And so maybe today you're in a position that you're looking at your life and say, you know, I know who Jesus is, and I want Jesus in my life, but somebody else has got some authority in my life that I've been giving it into. And maybe that somebody's me. But we need to die to ourselves, take up that cross, and let Jesus rule our lives and lead our lives if we're actually going to answer the call the way we're intended to. Number two is that if we're going to respond to this call, Christ's call in my life calls me to a relationship with a purpose. A relationship with a purpose. After Jesus called them out to himself, he commissioned them to build the church, right? So he calls them out, says, follow me, right? And he gives them these instructions to build the church. And the Greek, which is funny, because the Greek word for church is ekklesia. I messed it up again in first verse today. Ekklesia. Ekklesia is the Greek word for church. You know what that word means? It means called out. You're like, well, that doesn't make any sense, right? Because when we build a church, we're tending to build something and we're bringing it in. So that doesn't make any sense. Why would that word mean out when we always view church as in, like as a building? How did it get so distorted? American Christianity 101. You know, that's where we're at. In America, we have built buildings. We have built facilities. We have built the hype on social media. We have built come to us. Come. There's so many churches. Come worship with us. Come to here. You're invited to be here. You know the one thing I love about our church that doesn't make any sense financially? We don't utilize our building as much as a lot of other churches do. You know, we don't, you know, you guys should have people in your church every single day. Your ministers should have offices and they should be up there from 9 to 5. You guys should have all your small group meetings there. And you guys should have all your events there. Like, you should be using that building every single day if you're trying to squeeze out the most for your bucks. If you got the electric on, you got the heat on, you got all these other things going, why aren't you there every minute of every day squeezing out all those dollars? Because we've been called out. This building is not a home for us. It's not a fortress for us. It's a meeting point. You know, the way I view church is in the Old Testament, right? Whenever there's all these different battles and all these different armies and David has mighty men and all these different things, I view the church as those times when the men were together before the battle. That they were out in the woods, hiding, talking, figuring out game plans, strategizing. It's kind of, if you guys ever visit our oldest classroom, we're still kind of putting it together, but our oldest classroom, the intention of that room was to look like David's camp, like David's mighty men. And there's wood down there, there's backgrounds. And the goal that I wanted in that room was, you know, it's just time for them to feel like they can have a safe place to love up, encourage, to learn, to grow. But you never win a victory at camp, right? You never win the victories at base. You have to go out to the battle. You have to go out and fight. And that's what church is meant to be. This isn't the battleground, guys. This is not the place that we choose to just fortify ourselves and expect people to come into here for safety and for healing and for help. This is where disciples are meant to come to find encouragement, to find love, and to find support. And as people are exploring it and learning for a relationship with God, we're going to find that you guys are invited in as well to hear what's going on. But souls shouldn't be saved on Sunday mornings. Souls should be saved in our homes. Souls should be saved at work. Souls should be saved on our campuses. Souls should be saved in our universities. And I love that I'm a part of a church that doesn't use this building as a facility, but we use it as a resource. Because our battle's out there. Because the church is not a building. The church is people. And ecclesia helps us understand that we are called to go out. That's why I love that we do cross chats and we do small groups and we do our meetings in homes and we find people and they go out and spend time and they eat at restaurants together and they go to movies together and they do all these different things together, because that's what it looks like to live a life of purpose, to live a life of calling. It says in Mark 3:14, it says, he appointed 12, designating them apostles. He had given them this instruction to go and do these things. The calling of Christ always involves the commission of Christ. If you've been called, you've been called to go do something, not to come and sit and act like you've gotten this awesome salvation and just ride it out until it's time to die, right? You've been called to be commissioned to go. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says, to the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all of those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. You see, it was so important for them to understand, if you're going to be called and you're going to do it right, you're going to go out. Because I guarantee you, probably no one in this room was like, you know where I found Jesus? You know where I came to Christ? Was sitting in this olive green chair right here, right? This is where I found it. This is where I found everything. Maybe you were inspired by something you heard here. Maybe there was something that happened here that made you think, and maybe you started a conversation somewhere else. But nobody was like, I got it. Boom, I'm being baptized right now because this is where it all happened. Maybe something, like I said, triggered that, but there was relationships that went along with that. There was friendships. Something happened outside of this room that built relationships to help show you who Jesus really was. Jesus calls me to fulfill a commission, not a click. Jesus calls me to fulfill a commission, a mission, a plan, a goal, a job. Not to build up into a click. You know, I remember that photo I showed earlier. I was one of my best friends, Devin, at that time. And my young college days, it was easy for me to kind of get close to a couple guys and be like, man, life is so good, don't you think? And they're like, yeah, dude, I don't want anything to change. And I'm like, yeah, man, me either. Let's just stay. Oh, I wonder if we just keep it like this forever. Right? And we kind of get close in these friendships and relationships, and what we end up doing is we focus so more on what we had that we didn't want to invite anybody else into that. Right? We became such good friends in the church that we're like, we don't really need anybody else. We got enough. Our small group is awesome. Like, we don't really need anybody else in our group. And what happens is that forms a very selfish mindset. Because the reality is what would have happened if you would have never found that person to even make those comments to? Like, they had to be found, right, before you could have that? And so there's got to be somebody else out there that could probably feel it's just as awesome for them and could bring some more awesomeness to it than you had before, right? But we get so focused on what we already have, and we're like, man, that's enough. But there's a mission for us to go out and do something and not just to form this clique. In Matthew 28:18-20, you know, I don't know why more churches just don't focus on this, because this is literally it, right? I'm here speaking with all authority of God. Jesus is supreme. He's come and he says these things. Who has commanded me to give you this commission. Go out and make disciples in all the nations. Ceremonially wash them through the baptism in the name of the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then disciple them. Form them into the practices and postures I have taught you and show them how to follow the commands I've laid down for you. And I will be with you day after day to the end of the age. You want to know if you're actually answering God's call? Read this every day and ask yourself, am I doing this? It doesn't say anything about making disciples of people who you like. It doesn't say anything about making disciples in your church. It doesn't say anything about making disciples only in Collinsville. This is anywhere, everywhere, anyone, everyone. And if every stinking church in America could get on this, maybe America would look a little different. There's my political speech for the day, right?
vote Jake for president in 2024, right? But for real, if every church could just keep this at their mission, keep this at their core, if every disciple could just keep this at their core, we would all be answering God's call. But what happens? Well, we got to revert back to point one. Well, sometimes we let other people take that authority. Other things take that authority. And we listen to that call instead. The call to provide for my family financially. So I'm going to work more than disciple. The call to promote myself more than God. So I'm going to involve myself in extracurriculars because I enjoy what I do. Or I'm going to focus more on academics to get a good job one day. The call, honestly, sometimes to even love others in ways that doesn't build Christ, but just builds community. I'm going to focus more on my marriage and my family instead of showing them Christ through those things. And so my challenge to you guys today is to read through Matthew 28 on a daily level and ask yourself, is there anything going on in my life that's not letting me fulfill this? Because this is my purpose as a disciple. If I'm going to answer the invitation that Jesus has given me, I'm going to be doing this every day with whoever and wherever I go. And then lastly, a relationship with a process. Christ's call in my life calls me to a relationship with a process. Now, this is going to be where you guys that like instant gratification are going to struggle. You know, I want it here. I want it now. I want to be blessed now. I want to get the rewards here. That's not how it works. Mark 3:14, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Right? There's a process that goes along with being a disciple. And that process may not be a process that you enjoy or like, but it's never intended to be something that pleases you. It's meant to be something that fulfills Christ's purpose. You see, we do small groups here at the Crossings Church. And so if you're a member of our church, we place you guys in a small group. And our goal is for our small groups to just get messed up all the time. That's our goal. I'm like, well, that's not a very fun goal. Like, that doesn't sound amazing. But our goal is to break them and break them and break them because we want them to split off and grow and grow and grow. Our goal here at the Crossings Church is to not throw somebody in a small group and they get to stay with those same people for 20 years because they found that click that they love. They found that family they love. We want there to be a maturity and a growth and a depth that happens that everyone understands their call as a member of that small group to go out and reach and save the lost, and a maturity happens there. And so as that group gets larger, that group can break off and we can have two small groups that are built between that. And then those two small groups have that same passion, that same drive through Matthew 28, and those two groups find more people and they start growing, and then it branches. Now we got 8 or 4, and then we continue to grow and grow and grow, and we start to multiply. And it's never meant to be something that we have church set up that's a fortress and it's a home, and we have a small group, and we've known the same people for 20 years, and we just kind of have it. And if we meet somebody, yeah, we invite them in, and then maybe if it works out, like maybe we'll interview them a little bit, see if they fit the role of like what we kind of got going in our vibe in our small group, you know. And like that's never meant to be what church is supposed to be like. That's never meant to be what small groups are supposed to be like. And so we do this to fulfill Christ's purpose. And that means at times you may be put in uncomfortable situations. You know, I don't know how many times we've done something on campus with like a fall fest event or something like that, and I have like mass invites, like, you know, these little invitations that we've given you guys today. Like, for some of you guys, just thinking to hand this off to somebody is anxiety central 101, right? For you to be able, like, I can't talk to a stranger. What are you asking me to do today, Jay? Like, for you to hand this off to one person could probably bring some crazy anxiety. You know what I do when we do Fall Fest on campus? I print out 1,000 of these bad boys, and I hand them out to our college students, and I say, go stand by that cougar statue and hand it out to every single person that walks by, right? And I've had college students that are like, no way. Like, I'm not talking to people like that. There's no way that I could do something like that. I'm an introvert, right? We hear that a lot in the Christian lingo, right? I'm an introvert. There's evangelists that are extroverts, but I'm not one of those. I'm an introvert, right?
And I don't think I could do that. I don't know if I'd like that. And I'm like, well, you know what? I bet Jesus didn't like dying on the cross either. But, you know, he did it because he loved you. And I think the least you could do is stand by a statue and ask somebody to come to a party that's college-aged. Sounds like it's a hard job. But, I mean, if you think what he did was easier than what you're asking, I guess, whatever. And they're like, why you gotta say it like that, Jake? And they get the invitations, and they're like, home of all, like, right? But that's the reality, is it may not fit in our comfort zone. It may not be something we like to do. But if I can be honest with you, the Bible was never meant to fit your comfort zone. Scripture was never meant to fit into your bubble. Scripture was meant to pop your bubble and show you an incredible world of opportunity that you never knew about. The blessings that come along with an incredible life that can happen if you choose to put Jesus' purpose in his life first, more than yours. That may mean at some point in your life, you may find yourself sitting in a hospital over somebody who overdosed in drugs because they needed somebody to support them. That may mean you might find yourself cleaning up somebody's house that's got full of roaches and mice and different things like that. That may mean that you find yourself in a bar that you've never been in your life because there's somebody there that you know that you were asked to go talk to. That may mean finding yourself in these places that you would have never seen yourself in. And as comfortable as it may be, the blessing that can happen in that person's life is because you understood the process of going through life and finding people like that. Because those people may never feel the opportunity to come to a home, to a fortress. But they need people to go to them. That's the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. And how many people can be reached and seen with the process? Well, I'm still just feel so uneasy about that. You're missing out. You're missing out on some of the greatest relationships you may have in your entire life. You know, I love my college years. I love them. Like, those were the glory days for me. I loved being at Coral Sass. I loved the dorms. I loved the lifestyle. I loved not having a mortgage. You know, I loved the financial freedom that I had. I worked at Finish Line part-time because I didn't need any other money than part-time. Like, I didn't have all these bills and all this stuff to pay. I had student grants. I was like, I'm rich, you know? And now I'm like, I'm poor. Like, as I've gotten older, I've gotten poor. But it's crazy because I loved that life that I lived, but I'll tell you what, if I didn't go through the process and I stayed in that mindset, Katie would have probably never married me. She didn't want to marry some college boy, you know? I probably had some good looks back in the day, you know? She probably wanted to marry the look, but she didn't marry the look. She married the process because she knew, hopefully she knew this, one day I wanted to be a good dad. I wanted to be a good husband. I wanted to have these things. But if I would have stayed in my college mindset, I would have never experienced the next thing, which was an incredible marriage. If I would have stayed as just my college lifestyle mindset, I had to grow out of that and realize that there was maturity that needed to happen, and I needed to go through this process. But even when Katie and I got married, there's times where we're like, you know how easy it was before we had kids, you know? You know how free we were to be like, hey, I'm leaving for the day. You can't say that anymore when you got kids, right? You can't just say like, hey, I'm going to hang out with some friends. See you later. You can't say that when you got little kids in the house. Because like, well, who's going to watch the kids? I got to go do this. You got to go do that. Well, they're all in these different sports. We got to figure out a schedule. And you can only go there. And I'm like, man, it was so much easier without kids. It was. But I'll tell you what, if we would have stayed in that mindset, we would have never experienced the joy of Peyton, to have my first daughter and to love her the way that I do. I would have never experienced that. And we would have been like, one kid is enough. I can't do anymore. Well, then we would have never got Mila, right? And we actually did say two kids was enough. Like, we didn't want any more after that. We were like, for sure, we're done. And then COVID happened and we got bored. And so then we found Bo, you know, magically popped up in our house, right? And so, you can figure out how that happens. But then we got Bo, and we were glad. Because sometimes
Sometimes the process takes us by surprise. But it's still a process. And I encourage you guys, wherever you're at in life, to understand that this process, that the next stage of life, the unknown, that you don't know where it's going, if you do it with God, it can bring so much blessing to your life. It doesn't matter if you're in college, it doesn't matter if you're married, it doesn't matter where you're at in life. If you can do the next step in life with God, it can be so much better and so much more blessed than what you're looking at now. And that's the challenge I have for you guys today. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "What you've heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well." This process that goes along with talking and giving people that opportunity to share and teach them as well is so important to our lives. And in Acts 5:42, it says, "Every day in the temple courts and in their homes, they kept on teaching and talking about Jesus Christ." This idea, I kind of went through those verses as I was talking through my little thing, but in the temple and in the homes that happened, the large scale meetings were important because also the small scale meetings. But all these things that can happen, what I'm trying to get you guys to understand today with that next step of life is that today God is calling you. God has invited you. And no matter where you're at in those processes, God wants you to be a part of his life. And in your guys' bulletin today, I encourage you guys to pull out this card because this is your opportunity to answer that call. This is your opportunity to look at your life with Jesus and say, man, I know who Jesus is. I know, but I haven't really been answering that call. I've kind of let my desires and my needs take control, and I want to release that. I want to see what this next step of my life can have, what this next step of my life can look like if I put Jesus at the center. But I don't know how to do that. Maybe check that you like a personal Bible study, and somebody can walk alongside of you and look through Scripture together and say, here's how God is wanting you to answer his call. Maybe it's that you just haven't had people in your life at all, and you're like, I don't know what it is, but you know, maybe if I had some peers, maybe if I had some people that were going through the same kind of stuff as me, maybe that would help me with just community. We have people, man. You would think that churches are meant to look like they're all put together, but once again, that's American Christianity. A real church is messed up. A real church is broken. A real church has got a lot of hurt and a lot of baggage, and I'm telling you guys right now, here at the Crossings Church, our members have a lot of baggage. Our members have a lot of hurt. A lot of our members have a lot of things that are probably very relatable that if you guys are visiting with us today, you can find somebody in this congregation that you can relate to and will help point you in the right direction. So if there's something specific going on, write that in your communication card. And we look through those cards and we try to make sure we can get everything we can do to help you guys. But if it's just a connect, if you're just looking at your life and you're saying, I want to be invited into this, so how do I start to connect? There's all kinds of little bubbles on our little graphic that we show you for you guys. So just ask somebody to go to lunch today. Ask somebody to go out to eat this week. Ask somebody to get some coffee and talk about some things. Just show up to a cross chat. Whatever it is that fits your context, I encourage you guys, come back next Sunday on Easter. Bring some of your friends, whatever it may be, but let today be the start of answering that call the way that God wants you to and not the way that maybe we think we should have. All right? I'm going to say a prayer here in a second, and the worship team is going to come up and sing some songs. Thank you guys for coming today. I encourage you guys, like I said, to come back next Sunday. You know, Easter Sunday tends to be a big Sunday. I know a lot of times that we just have a lot of people that show up on Easter, right? Easter Sunday and Christmas services. So why not come to the Crossings? Why not bring your families to the Crossings? Wes will be preaching next week, and he'll have an awesome sermon lined up for that. But I encourage you guys to come back. But I more importantly encourage you guys to answer God's call and how he wants you to in his way. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to live a life for you. God, it's so hard growing up. Like I said, I wanted to belong. I wanted to feel wanted. I wanted to feel loved. I wanted to feel like I was picked for something. And God, I found out, you know, through some relationships that you had picked me. You had chose me to live a life for you. And I'm so glad that I took that opportunity to change some things in my life and to make some sacrifices to find a relationship with you. And God, I feel so blessed because of that. I have an incredible marriage, incredible children, incredible community that I get to be around. But God, it's all because of you. It's all because of your son sending him down to die on the cross, giving us a model of what that should look like. And God, I know that me being picked like that wasn't just meant for me. But the reality is that you picked all of us to have that same kind of hope and future. And I pray that today we can all realize that and look at our own lives and say, how do I respond to being invited by you? Thank you again for your son. Thank you again for the family. And thank you again for everything you've done in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.